You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, to chapter 12. We're going to read the first 10 verses this morning. We appreciate our summer choir, and if you like to sing but have not been a part of the choir because you couldn't for some reason come to choir rehearsal, the summertime is an opportunity for you to participate. They rehearse before the service. I got a letter from Florida this past week from a family who had visited our church. When somebody visits for the first time, they get a letter from me, from the church. And this family from Florida wrote back and expressed appreciation for being here, and said that our choir was the finest they had ever heard. So we do appreciate the contribution they make to the service, and if you would like to sing this summer, now's your chance. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. What does that mean? That means if we want to know what to believe or how to live, the only way we can know that is to go to Scripture, because it never fails us. Our own philosophy fails us. Our own thinking fails us. The rationalization of others fails us. But God never fails us. His Word is truth. Therefore, we go to Scripture to know what to believe. Now, God speaks through St. Paul and other writers. St. Paul, as he is writing in 2 Corinthians, has gone to that city to establish a church. Corinth was one of the worst places in the ancient world. It was a seaport city. Every kind of sin imaginable was a part of that place. And as I'll mention in my sermon later on, Paul had a difficult time there, and God said, look, don't give up. I'm with you. And in Corinth was established one of the strongest churches that the early Christian church knew. It was a church that was of great strength for many centuries. Now, Paul had trouble with those who followed him and tried to undermine him and undercut him. And some people had come to Corinth, to the little group there that he had established, and said, well, you know, Paul really doesn't know the Lord. He said he hadn't had experience with the Lord, and he didn't know what he's talking about. Now, Paul, in our scripture this morning, is responding to that. Listen to what God says to us through St. Paul. I must boast, he says in verse 1. There's nothing to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's going to share with them that he had an incredible experience, a spiritual experience with God. And it was so great, he didn't know whether he was actually lifted up into heaven physically or not. Didn't matter. Spiritually, he had a great experience. So he's going to tell us that. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ, that's himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard such things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, he says, I can talk about my spiritual self because God's the one that did it. I can't talk about me and my flesh because that's me. On behalf of this man, his spiritual experience, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Do you boast about your weaknesses? St. Paul's going to tell us in a minute why he does that. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, here's another spiritual truth, and I think someday I'm going to preach on this. The closer you get to God, the greater your spiritual experience, the more Satan attacks. You see, when you're not trying to get close to God, Satan doesn't bother you. He's got you already. He doesn't need to do anything. But when you begin to move towards God spiritually, that's when Satan gets threatened and he attacks and tries to bring you down. Verse 7, and to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Now, apparently, three times he just storms heaven's gates. Three occasions that stand out in his mind, apparently, he asks God to deal with this physical problem that comes from Satan. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And what did God say to him? But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, St. Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's why he boasted about his weaknesses, because that's when Christ's power was the strongest. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our meditation this morning is entitled, As Hell When the Wind Blows. Our text, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for your word that comes through your servant Paul. And we thank you that we have the opportunity this morning to learn something about adversity, who it comes from, and what to do about it. And since we all have adversity at one time or another, teach us, Lord. Make our hearts receptive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a Chinese parable that tells of the lady who went to the village priest to complain bitterly about all her troubles and sorrows. The priest finally became tired of her complaints, and he gave her a bowl, and he said, bring me a bowl of rice from a home where there has been no sorrow or trouble, and I will take yours away. Happily, she set out to bring back that bowl of rice, only to discover sadly that there was no home where there had not been sorrow or trouble of some sort. Every day the papers carry some sad story of pain or hurt or tragedy. There may be the story of a parent who has cruelly abused a child, or the story of a highway collision in which lives have suddenly been wiped out, or a boating accident where a father or children or both have lost their lives. And how are we to understand it when sickness or tragedy or hurt or suffering or death strikes at us or the ones whom we love the most? Has God abdicated? Has God lost power? Does God still care? Recently, I sat in a hospital room with dear friends, and they had just gotten the test results back from an exploratory operation and discovered that the loved one had a malignancy. Why? They're good people, kind people, loving people, church people. Is God no longer in his heaven? Have you had that experience? Have you ever prayed for something that mattered very desperately to you and still nothing went right? Have you had your prayers just bounce off the ceiling, unable to get God's attention? Do you remember the contest that Elijah set up between himself and the priests of Baal? He put some wood there for the sacrificial fire, and he put some sacrifices on it. And he said, now, tell you what we're going to do. He said, you're going to have half the day to pray for your God to come and consume the wood and the sacrifice, and then I'll have a chance to do it. So all morning, the priests of Baal went round and round this wood pile, shouting and screaming into their God, and nothing happened. And Elijah began to taunt them. Cry louder, he says. Maybe he's musing.
Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And so they cried the louder. And then the Bible tells us this. There was no voice. No one answered. No one heeded. Have you ever felt that way? You cry to God, and God must be on a journey or asleep because nobody's answering. St. Paul could identify with that. He knew about hurt and pain and rejection. He knew what it was to toss sleeplessly at night in great pain, lifting up prayers that seemingly went unheeded, and his hurts were so deep and he hurt so bad that he just longed for the sun to rise so he could get up. He called his pain a thorn in the flesh. Actually, the English doesn't capture the force of the Greek. The Greek word gives us a picture that's different. Literally, it means I was given a stake in my body. Like the hands of Jesus given up to those hammered spikes. It was as though a great nail had been driven into the living, quivering flesh of St. Paul. And St. Paul didn't stand by to do nothing about his pain. On three occasions, he just stormed heaven's gate in such dramatic and intense ways that those occasions stood out vividly in his mind. As he put it three times, I besought the Lord. In the midst of his hurt and pain, and in the middle of his prayers, do you know what God said to Paul? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your hurt, in your weakness. Well, what would you have done if God said that to you? Would you have had your feelings hurt and felt, well, God was heartless and didn't really care? But do you know what St. Paul said? He said, I will all the more boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Yes, he said, the weaker I am, the more I depend on God. The less strength I have, the stronger God is in me. Isn't that incredible? When you have a desperate need, when a loved one is dying, when some pain sweeps your body and sickness is taking its dreadful toll, when a relationship needs to be healed, when your job is lost, when your dreams have collapsed, do you feel like boasting? Well, you know you don't, and I don't either. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses. Would you like to know St. Paul's secret? It would be worth a lot, wouldn't it, to know how Paul could handle his troubles that way? Let me suggest some clues to help us understand Paul's secret. Now, here's the first clue. Paul knew God personally. God wasn't an idea. God didn't lie at the end of a syllogism. God wasn't a concept or a theological supposition. Now, Paul had sought God and found a personal relationship. You see, for years he had searched for God. He had studied in the great universities of his hometown of Tarsus in Asia Minor. And he had gone off to Jerusalem to study under the great rabbis. And he had set off to Damascus. And on the road there, his search came to an end. The Bible says, now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. And in that dramatic experience, he came face to face with the living Jesus. Lord, he said, who are you? And back came the reply, I am Jesus. And in the years that were to follow, he was to have a deepening, maturing relationship to Jesus, and he would depend more and more on God to guide and direct him. For example, when he stood on the shore of the Aegean Sea at Ephesus, looking across towards the mainland of Europe, he wondered what he should do. And the Bible says, then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And as it turned out, bringing the gospel to the European mainland was one of the most decisive events in the history of the whole world. Again, when Paul came to Corinth, he was rejected by the people. And it seemed his message was doomed to fail in that wicked place. And yet in his time of discouragement, God came to him again and he said, Paul, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. Yes, a deep personal relationship. And then late in his ministry, when he was being carried prisoner to Rome, that tiny ship of ancient days was caught helplessly in the mighty grasp of a great storm. Fear and terror gripped the hearts of all aboard. But in a time of crisis, to Paul came a loving father in a personal way who said to him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and lo, I have granted you all those who sail with you. Yes, Paul knew God, knew him as a loving father, a dependable friend. And I want you to know this morning that such an experience is a divine possibility for you and you and for me. God can be as real to us as he was to St. Paul. This may come as a sudden experience as it did to Paul on the Damascus Road. Again, it may come slowly and gradually as it did to Nicodemus. You'll remember, he came to Jesus by night and said, Lord, we know that you're somebody from God. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And we don't know that he's accepted Jesus in a process until at the end, after the crucifixion, he goes to Pilate to get the body of Jesus to bury it. And then we know he's accepted him as Savior. You and I can know God personally too. And if we can't, if you can't have a personal relationship to God, it doesn't matter whether he is or not, does it? But if we can know him, then it makes all the difference in the world. It may be a sudden experience or a gradual one. But God loves every one of us this morning. And he wants to come into our hearts and into our lives. He wants to have a real, dynamic relationship to every one of you. So the first thing I want to suggest is that Paul knew God personally, as a friend, a loving companion. Now, the second clue I would like to suggest is this. Because Paul knew God personally, he knew that his pain he was experiencing, and all those bad things that had happened in his life, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been adrift at sea, many things had happened to him. And he knew those pains did not come from God. He saw in his suffering something evil and bad. It was not constructive, it was destructive. It was not good nor wholesome, it was unwholesome. The God he knew didn't send that kind of hurt and pain. And that's why St. Paul called his suffering a messenger of Satan. You see, pain didn't come from heaven. It came from hell. J. Walter Thompson founded one of the greatest advertising agencies in the world. And in New York today, that firm still bears his name. And once Mr. Thompson was riding on the New York subway going to visit a client, and a disheveled chap, probably a wino, got on board the subway and grabbed a strap in front of where Thompson was sitting, and he couldn't sit down because he was wearing those big sandwich boards advertising some local store. And he stood there swaying, holding onto the strap. And he looked down at Mr. Thompson and he said, hey, buddy, what business are you in? And not wanting to appear rude, Mr. Thompson replied modestly, well, I'm in advertising. Well, said the man as he stuck out his hand, put her there, so am I. And then he said, ain't it hell when the wind blows? Well, in a very real sense, that's exactly what St. Paul said. When the wind blows, it's Satan, not God. It's hell, not heaven. I want you to remember that. It's hell when the wind blows. When the storms of life rage about us, when disaster comes, when pain descends in sickening waves, when suffering is an awful agony, to ascribe it to God is to make a terrible mistake. No, when the sandwich boards of life are draped across our shoulders, it's hell when the wind blows. It would be a spiritual mistake to ascribe to God that which is basically evil, because God is not the author of evil, the Bible says. And it's to make God a heartless tyrant to whom the title loving father is a hollow mockery. It would make God less compassionate, less loving, less kind than you and I would be. No, it isn't God. It's hell when the wind blows. Let me suggest a third clue for handling pain when it comes. First, Paul had a personal relationship to God. Second, because he did know God, he knew that pain didn't come from God. No, it was hell when the wind blew. But thirdly, Paul did not believe God was helpless in the face of the wind. God wasn't helpless when the wind blew. He was not a helpless lackey in the hands of a ruthless power that was driving stakes into the quivering flesh of Paul. Do you see? He understood that pain and suffering were not the creation of God maliciously poured out upon helpless man. But he also understood that the wind couldn't blow without God's permission. Does that begin to make some sense to you? God doesn't create nor wish for our hurts, our agonies, our sufferings, our broken hearts. It's the devil who hangs those sandwich boards on us. Those things are, to use the biblical term, messengers of Satan. They're evil and bad because it's hell when the wind blows. Yet having said that, we must go on to say that God is not helpless in the face of the wind. God is not a powerless pawn in the face of life's problems. Instead, God takes our agonies and pains and hurts, and within His divine providence, within His loving and holy purpose, He uses them for our ultimate good, praise God. And while it may be hell when the wind blows, God uses the wind. You know what He does with the wind? He uses it to turn our windmills, to fill our sails, to sail our ships. Do you remember how St. Paul put it? He said, all things work together for good to them that love God. And because that's true, no matter how hard the wind blows, St. Paul could say, in all things give thanks. Praise God. Can you see that? Picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And down on his knees he goes, with his very heart breaking within him. Before him lies the rejection, the scourging, the mocking, the awful trial, the dreadful cross. Has God planned those terrible events? Has a berserk deity gleefully stacked painful event upon painful event? No. Those sandwich boards strapped to his shoulders belong to Satan. It's hell when the wind blows. The cup in the hands of Jesus was prepared by Satan, by human hate and human fear and human greed and human envy. And yet God lets that cup come to Jesus, because from it, God's going to pour out blessings on you and me. And Jesus knew that. And though it was painful to drink that cup, nevertheless he cried out, not my will, but yours be done. Now, I don't have any real answer, and I don't know anybody who does, to the ultimate or final solution to the problem of pain and suffering in your life and in mine. I just know it's hell when the wind blows. Still, because I know that cup of suffering comes to me with my Father's permission, I take it and drink it because I know that out of it, he's going to just pour out good. Some anonymous poet has put it this way: not until each loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. George Matheson, who wrote the beloved hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, was told at the age of 20 by his doctor that he was going blind. Better see your friends quickly, the doctor said, for soon the darkness will settle and you will see them no more forever. In spite of his blindness, young George went on with his studies. Had he been able to read adequately, he would have been a great church historian. Had he been able to study the thinkers of the ages, he would have been a great philosopher. But because he could not see, instead he became a great man of faith. He did not understand his blindness, but he trusted that out of it, God would bring good. And once he wrote, my God, I've never thanked thee for my thorn. Have you? I suspect every person here has had a thorn of some sort or another at one time or another, and there'll be more thorns. Have you ever thanked God for it? My God, he said, I've never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Lord, teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. Do you remember the story of Noah and the ark? Afterwards, God put the rainbow in the sky as a promise that the storm would never again destroy us. God's a rainbow maker, even when he uses our tears to make the rainbow. Are there some tears, some sorrows, some regrets, some hurts, some failures in your life this morning? If you know God personally, you know that when the wind blows, it's not God, but Satan, because it's hell when the wind blows. But you also know that out of the storms of life, God brings good. And from our tears, he makes a rainbow. In the third verse of his hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, George Matheson writes this: O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Yes, I can trace the rainbow through the rain, and I know that you've got a promise that in the morning there'll be no storm. It is hell when the wind blows, but give your tears to God, and he will make a rainbow. Let us pray.